Please turn with me to our sermon text, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is in the bulletin as well. And we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Thus far the reading of God's word. So there you are, up early one morning in ancient Jerusalem, sitting on a hill, and three shepherds and their three flocks have been within the city walls all night for protection. But it's morning, it's time for the flocks to leave, to go out and roam in the pastures. And you observe, the city gate opens, and out walk the three shepherds and their three flocks behind them, and they appear hopelessly mingled together. Without sheep branding and all the sheep looking very similar, how are these shepherds going to sort out which sheep belong to which flock? But then you see the three shepherds walking in different directions, calling out to their sheep. And amazingly, the sheep follow them. The flocks are sorted out as they hear their shepherd's voice and follow him. In fact, you can still find videos of this online. Perhaps look at this later this afternoon, of shepherds calling to their sheep and the sheep popping up their heads and looking around and going towards the shepherd. You can also watch strangers come and try to call the sheep, and the sheep will just ignore the stranger. It's quite fascinating. And it's that very illustration that Jesus used, as Pastor Canales read in John 10, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd." And so as we look at Psalm 23, we ask, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Do you follow him? Are you in a covenant relationship with the good shepherd? I hope so. And if that is the case, I can proclaim with confidence that you can have confidence in Christ's care in trying times, because he is the good shepherd who does good to his flock. So we'll examine this psalm in four sections. First, verse 1. Verse 1, we see that the covenant shepherd provides for his flock. The covenant shepherd provides. Well, Pastor, where are you getting the idea of a covenant from this psalm? It's in verse 1. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's the very first word, the Lord. Lord, not the title Lord that we see sometimes used in Scripture. Not Lord like lords and ladies of a medieval time. Not a title, but the name, the personal covenant name of God. What we used to say was Jehovah, or now more frequently, Yahweh. That's how this psalm begins. Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, he is my shepherd. And so that personal name of God denotes a certain intimacy that the sheep have with their great shepherd. It also denotes that we are in that covenant relationship. And as we know, covenants have benefits. In fact, really, this psalm is David singing of the great benefits of the covenant that he has with God. Particularly, the shepherd-like benefits that the Lord gives to his sheep. It's something very comforting in times of difficulty to call God my shepherd. Right? God has many names. The Almighty, the Exalted One, Lord Sabaoth. And those names are true and they are majestic and great. And they can sometimes maybe feel like God is far away. But to call God by his covenant name and to call him my shepherd is something very close and personal that really gives us comfort and security. It reminds us, too, that we are but helpless sheep, that we need our Jehovah Shepherd, our Yahweh Shepherd, to come and help us so that we are not in want. And God will give us everything we need. David says, I will not want. I will not be in want. Especially today, perhaps some of us have not been affected by the pandemic. Perhaps we have listened to Dave Ramsey and have plenty of money in the bank, and we haven't lost our jobs, and we are experiencing peace and comfort. We are not in want. But I must ask you, to whom do you give thanks for that? To whom do you give gratitude for not, for having that peace and comfort? Because sadly, when we find ourselves in that position, we can often quickly forget God because we're not in want. When we prosper, when our bellies are full, when our bank accounts look good, when we have a cabinet full of toilet paper, we are quick to thank ourselves and to lose sight of God. We lose sight of the Good Shepherd. It's far too common to rise up in pride and say, I have done this, forgetting Psalm 23. But really, it is the Lord who provides. That's why we're not in want, not because we provide. But what about for the others who are in want? Is that even possible to be in want for the shepherd not to provide for the sheep? This is certainly a time of great difficulty where we can feel that. I would encourage you, especially if you have the Valley of Vision, a collection of great godly prayers. There's a particular prayer called the Divine Will. And a portion of it reads this, if we are in want. We read, if your mercy makes me poor and vile, blessed be you. Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for future mercies. Help me to honor you by believing before I feel. For great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Wow. Can you pray that? It's not easy. When we are in want and we are distressed, our flesh militates against calling it a blessing. The devil whispers to us, your God doesn't provide for you. All things sinful around us tell us, like Job's wife, just curse God and die. But like Job, we must respond, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? When the hard times really hit, can you say, blessed be God, my God will supply my needs, I shall not be in want. And if that sounds near impossible, then pray for gracious strength, for God to uphold you in these troubled times, because He will. He is your good shepherd. He will provide everything that you need. So be confident in this, O flock of Christ, because the good shepherd cherishes his sheep. He supports them, especially when they are diseased and weak and sick. Why does he do that? Because he loves them. And we see that in his daily care, both physically and spiritually. Verses 2 and 3, they set forth the covenant shepherd's daily care of his sheep. Day by day, the shepherd must be with the sheep to lead them. He leads them into the green pastures and the still waters, not just to eat and to drink, but for enjoyment and for restfulness and for repose. And it's that rest that leads our souls to being restored. During difficult times, your shepherd is there to take care of you and to restore the damage that has been done. In fact, as sheep, we want to try to run off. We want to try and go astray. But daily, Jesus Christ is bringing us back in to the fold for our own good. Your Savior daily cares for you. Do you seek Him out daily? Do you enjoy your shepherd by communing with Him? When you wake up, do you realize that you have been woken up because He has cared for you through the night and been merciful to you? And do you thank Him? Before a meal, do you show gratitude to your good shepherd by praying? Do you take time during the day to read the shepherd's word in private and as a family? As we consider all the ways our shepherd tends to us, it is a blessing to draw near to him in prayer in the scriptures, because he tells us that the word of God is an effectual means of building us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So that means if you want to feel the comfort of the good shepherd, read his word. Speak to him in prayer. He will speak to you in his word. And as you draw near, you will be comforted. It's also important to point out, especially his spiritual care of us daily. We do not become part of God's flock on our own. It's not of our own wills. It is the Lord who has brought us in to his fold. Because if it were up to us, we would have gone astray a long time ago. We would have wandered over to the butcher rather than the shepherd. In fact, meditating on the helplessness of sheep gives us a very beautiful spiritual picture of who we are. We couldn't save ourselves. What sheep can save itself? When the enemy draws near, the sheep don't run very fast. They don't have very sharp teeth. When the lions and the bears approach the sheep, they have no hope. They're so helpless if they're not shaved. Their wool gets so heavy they fall over and they can't even get up. So the sheep die apart from a good shepherd. Do you realize your utter helplessness and total dependence upon the Lord for your daily care? In fact, it's brought out in these verses. If you look at verses 2 and 3, we read what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David never says, I did this. I contributed. No way. It's 100% God and 0% us. It's not 99% God and 1% us, or 50-50. Our salvation, our daily care, is 100% of God's grace, 100% of his mercy and his love for us. And even when, as Christians, we try to go astray, he will not let us. His love and care is too great to allow us to leave his daily care. He will continue to guide us along the righteous paths. It may not be an easy path. In fact, it won't be an easy path. But we can venture the righteous path because of our good shepherd who daily cares for us. In fact, verse 4 states that the righteous path leads through the valley of the shadow of death. But our warrior shepherd will defend us. Verse 4 shows that our warrior shepherd will defend us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, these valleys are not perhaps the beautiful pastoral valleys we think that are very green with rolling hills surrounding them. These can be very steep ravines, full of shadows, full of wild animals that would long to destroy and devour the sheep. A shadowy valley is a sheep's worst nightmare. And we see that the path of righteousness goes right through it. Now we must note this valley is not simply death itself. It's the shadow of death. And it's not just moral evil. It's all disaster and calamity and trials and troubles that come upon us. All the great sadness we feel and the darkness that we walk through. But John Bunyan put it well in his classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. The main character, Christian, is traveling to the celestial city and he's faced with difficulty in his journey. And he says this, I must venture. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear of death and life everlasting beyond it. Certainly, Christian is right, brothers and sisters. If we as sheep stray far away, if we could permanently leave the fold of the Good Shepherd, we would meet death itself. But to have the Shepherd close by means the fear of death. It means trouble and trials, but once we are out of the valley, there is everlasting life. In the novel, as Christian continued his pilgrimage, he stood at the entrance of the valley of the shadow of death. And there were two men running back out of it, yelling to one another, "Back! Back!" And they turn to Christian and say, "And we would have you do so too, if either life or peace is prized by you." The valley is difficult. The call of Christ to his sheep to go through it could end with the loss of life. It could end in martyrdom or peace. We may not have peace all the days of our life. Why would anyone want to take that righteous path through the valley? Well, as Christian said, it is my way to the desired haven. Yes, out of love for God and desire to commune and be with him, we take the difficult paths. But they will end in our desired heaven. But can we make it through on our own? Can we travel through the valley of the shadow of death as a defenseless sheep? No way. We need the warrior shepherd to defend us. And Jesus Christ is that warrior shepherd defending us in the valley. He is clearly present in our lives all the time. In fact, really, it's in the valley that we discover just how close Christ is. I'm sure many of us can testify to knowing the closeness of Christ in trials and in great sadness, as he is the shepherd who defends us. And he does so. He has the staff or the crook to keep us from straying too far. And he uses his rod or a club to beat down anyone or anything that would long to hurt us. Right? You think of David when he says that he has grabbed the lions and the bears by the beard and struck them down if they ever dared attack his sheep. In fact, our picture of shepherds is often that they are these docile, easygoing men. But that's not exactly right. They're not the most peaceful, easygoing guys. They're tough. A shepherd was a man's man. In fact, here's a description. This is from the 1800s, so the shepherds have guns. But the temperament is the same, whether it's 1000 B.C. with David or 30 A.D. with Christ or the 1800s. We read this, this description of Middle Eastern shepherds. "The shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked more like warriors marching to the battlefield, a long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment." Isn't that comforting to know we have a warrior shepherd who is ready to go at a moment's notice to defend us, to fight, to keep us safe? Jesus is kind and gentle to his sheep, but he is a fierce warrior towards those that would long to steal us from the flock. Praise God that all the sheep that the Father has given to Jesus will come to him, and he will not drive them away. He will keep us close by, defending us. In fact, our psalm reminds us that trouble befalls the Christian, that the Christian is not exempt from suffering in this life. Quite the opposite. The Christian is called to suffer. The prosperity gospel preachers don't know that, or they cover it up, but it is. But God's will is not for us to be healthy and wealthy all the days of our life. In fact, it is God's will that we glorify him by leaning on him when trouble strikes. There is no need to worry, because our Jesus is near, and our Jesus is fighting for us. In Luke 12, Jesus tells his followers not to worry, that God is taking care of them, and even though difficulties come, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Much like Christian from Pilgrim's Progress, we know the path of righteousness leads through the valley of the shadow of death, but we also know that the kingdom of God, the celestial city, lies beyond it. So believers, take comfort and confidence in Jesus, your warrior shepherd who will defend you and protect you as you walk through the valley. And the psalm concludes in verses 5 and 6 with a change in imagery. Our God, he has been the shepherd. Now he becomes the host who gives in abundance. The host who gives everything in abundance. He gives us wine to drink such that our cup overflows with it. And he anoints our head with oil. not motor oil, but something more like aftershave, a fragranted oil. And he prepares a table before us in the face of our enemies. That's an unusual thing, to prepare a table before our enemies. We have difficulty preparing a picnic outside. There's mosquitoes, and there's ants, and there's flies, and the wind blows too hard, and it gets too hot, and we cannot relax and enjoy a meal. But to have your enemies standing right there, longing to destroy you, it seems almost counterintuitive, but that's who our God is. And if Christ can sustain us in front of our enemies, he can do it anywhere. No matter where you are in life, in ease or in trouble, Jesus will sustain you and in abundance. The Lord will provide. Perhaps not always how we think he might. Perhaps not how we might want. But he provides. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, what does that look like, preparing a table in front of our enemies? We find one example in the book of Exodus. Preparing the Passover meal, God's people were slaves of the Egyptians, sorely mistreated, but one night the lamb is slaughtered, the blood put on the doorposts, the lamb roasted, the unleavened bread is cooked, and the people ate a meal in the presence of their enemies. And the Lord comes passing over the houses of his people, but slaughtering the firstborn of the Egyptian houses. Even in the face of Egyptian enemies, the Lord fed his people, he provided for his people, and he freed his people. Today, something similar happens. The Lord's Supper is a meal that our God has prepared in the presence of our enemies. In a world that is antagonistic to Christianity, we come here and have a table prepared for us. And we can be assured through the Lord's Supper that we have all we need in abundance. Because just as we are sustained by bread and wine physically, we are sustained by Christ spiritually. And we recognize that both come from our good host who gives us all we need. And verse 6 tells us that our God will not do wrong to us, but that goodness and mercy will follow us. In fact, the Hebrew word for follow can also mean to pursue. We can talk about God's goodness and mercy pursuing the Christian, coming to overtake the believer. Our God is a good host, and he will pursue and not let go until we reach the great day of dwelling in his house forever. And that's what our good shepherd told us. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And there we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Can you say that is so for you, that you will dwell in God's house forever? Have you heard the call of Jesus and follow him? The truth is that many who have never been born again, many who have never repented of their sins, love Psalm 23. They love the idea that God will bring them out of trouble. But what about when they're not in trouble? In fact, friend, if you find yourself only praying in the valley of the shadow of death, and not when you're on the mountaintops, not when things are going well, I have bad news. Or if you find yourself only trusting in Jesus in difficult times and not in ease, I must tell you, Jesus is not your good shepherd. He is your fearful judge. And without repentance, without faith, without being born again, all that awaits is Jesus' judgment and your death. Either you walk through death's shadow to arrive in heaven, or you walk in your own ways to arrive at eternal death in hell. Either Jesus uses his staff to draw you into the fold, or he uses his rod to protect his flock. Which will he use on you? If it's judgment, if judgment is coming, I urge you, repent of your sins, trust in Christ in the good times and in the bad times, to live your life longing to be with God because he has been merciful to you, because he has been good to you. We see his goodness in Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. In fact, the previous psalm is on the lips of Christ as he is crucified. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was he forsaken? Forsaken for his flock, to bleed for their sins as he bled for yours. So in conclusion, I've preached about some hard matters. Do we trust God's care for us in the face of furlough, in the face of job loss, in the face of family death or a pandemic? What is comforting are the promises and benefits of the covenant that David writes about. It is also comforting to consider that the good shepherd himself experienced being a sheep in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus knows how to care for us as our shepherd because he lived as a sheep. As was just mentioned, he knew what it was like to be forsaken on the cross. He knew what it was like to lose a loved one, to have friends turn their back on him, and so on. But Jesus is our God, our Savior, our Good Shepherd, our friend, who relates to us as he walked through the valley. And as we come out of this pandemic, I imagine a lot of us will look like that ancient Jerusalem city as a flock bursting forth from our houses, mingled amongst one another. Will you hear the call of Jesus and follow him, knowing his care for you all the days of your life? So, congregation of Christ, trust in him in the times of difficulty and the times of ease. Draw near to him through the word and prayer, and realize just how close the Good Shepherd is to you. Amen.